The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
I thought tonight I would tell you a little bit of my story before getting into some scripture, and hopefully they segue well together. We'll see how we go. But let me sort of introduce myself to you a little bit more. So I was 19 and completely lost. No idea of my future, no idea of any purpose. I'd had a pretty good education at a private school. I came out, was sort of floundering around looking for work, looking for income. My mum put the pressure on me, said, if you don't pay board, I'm going to boot you out. It was only 50 bucks a week, but that just seemed too big a mountain for me to climb. Didn't even have the energy to get into Centrelink because they'd give you about that a week, I reckon. But so it was in this moment when I was working for my mum, and it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't fun working for mum. Okay, don't take that home as an application. But it wasn't pleasant working with my mum because she had some issues from her life, from her past, that caused her to not treat me very well. Go into the detail. This is being recorded. Love you, mum. But she had this ridiculous encounter with Jesus. It was completely unexpected. It was completely unplanned. It wasn't like she was trying to find answers and she decided that she'd, well, I'll check Jesus out. She was invited to her brother's, the church that her brother attended, to see her niece and nephew get baptized. Now, I didn't even know what baptism was back then. I had no idea of anything to do with this. But what I did know is my mum went from this crazy, angry, bitter woman to this peaceful, calm, beautiful woman. There's a lot more to say about it, but I'll leave it at that. It was enough for me to go, I need to know more about what just happened. For me, at the time, I had a lot of questions about life, but still there was this sense of being lost. I mean, the only thing I really lived for was dollar drinks on Thursday nights at all the clubs in Brisbane City. And I became, I came to this moment where I was like, I've just seen this transformation in my mum and I need to know more. And so I started to go to the church that she was a part of, and I'd come really late and I'd leave really early. And that's a little tip to welcomers. Sometimes people just want to check it out, okay? And you can say hello and smile, but just leave them alone if they sit up the back. Because that was me, and that's what I wanted. But as God would have it, slowly and over a process of time, I started to understand Jesus more and more. And there was a moment where my mum was telling me the gospel on the veranda of our house in Wynnum, across the road from the railway station, where it just all made sense. The penny dropped. Jesus was the answer to all my questions. And in that moment, I think I really got the gospel. The interesting thing was I was sitting with my girlfriend at the time, and I think she got up halfway through annoyed and stormed off inside. It wasn't for her. It wasn't her moment, but it was my moment to understand Jesus. And from that moment on, I still live for dollar drinks on Thursday night, but I became this drunk evangelist. Someone gave me a little tract, and it had a smiley face on the front that apparently Forrest Gump invented, and it said, "Smile, Jesus loves you." And I would just, I'd shake people's hand with the tract. This is not a good method. Okay, I'm not proposing this, but I'd cup it in my hand, I'd shake their hand, and they'd feel the booklet, and then they'd look at it, and more often than not, they'd sort of throw it back at me and keep drinking. But every now and again, I'd get into a decent conversation. If someone said, "Oh yeah, no, I grew up in the church, or I'm a bit over that, or I knew Jesus once," but I would say to them, "Well, you obviously don't know, because if you did know, your life would be transformed. So let me tell you more." But what started to happen to me over the years was, and over the course of about 2 years, what happened, and there's no one I look at and blame for this at the church I was a part of, but it was just the culture of the place. What happened to me over that time was I was discipled out of the world and into the church. And the message was, and no one ever spoke this really, really overtly and really said, "Okay, Sam, it's time to chop all your connections with all those people who you used to hang out with and now just have friends in the church." But that's exactly what happened. It's like the unstated culture of the place. Don't do that stuff anymore. Don't be with those people anymore. Come and be a part of the church and let church be your world from now on. You know, as I've been getting to know the Rangeville pastoral ministry team, we've been talking about a person of peace, and that might be a familiar phrase to you over the last few weeks at Rangeville. I was a person of peace back then. I had a connection to a massive social network. None of my friends knew Jesus. 20, 30 of them, more. If I was the Samaritan woman at the well, I was the culture was, come out of your village, but don't go back. And so that's what happened. I left my village behind and I never went back. And then I became a leader in this culture. And so it wasn't long. I went all in with church. Church was my life. That was what happened then. Before I was a pastor, before I was at Bible college, I just lived for Friday night youth. I lived for Sunday morning and then Sunday night. So this person who was hiding up the back suddenly was sitting in the front row every service, 8:30, 10:30, 6 p.m. and give me more, give me more, give me more. I was getting involved in ministry and all that sort of thing. And what the church was becoming a village in itself. And we would invite people to come and join our village and never go back to theirs. What happened then is I had the opportunity to preach and I felt God was saying, I want you to do this. And so I did it the first time and got great feedback. And so enough for the senior pastor to say, would you preach again? Second time was an absolute disaster. But he was gracious and he asked me again. And so anyway, I started doing that ministry and I ended up having the opportunity to meet with Tim Costello. And we organized to catch up and he was a connection with my dad down in Melbourne. And so I went and hung out with him for a little bit. Within 5 minutes, I decided to go to Bible college. What he said to me was, what do you do in your church? I said, I do a little bit of worship ministry, a bit of youth ministry, and I preach. And he goes, are you gifted at preaching? Very, very bad question to ask an Australian because you never want to, you know. But I said, oh, maybe, yeah, I think I might be. And he said, well, if you're a gifted preacher, you need to go to college. That was like 3 minutes of conversation. And when I got back, I enrolled. And the three-year degree was the best 6 years of my life. I was a very, very reluctant student. I'd bombed out of uni a few, you know, how I said I was addicted to Thursday night cheap drinks while I was doing a year of a commerce degree and it was going from bad to worse with my results. So I bombed out of uni, was a bit afraid to go back, but went in and did the Bible college degree and got through it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm telling this story a little bit negatively, and I don't mean to say at all for one second that God wasn't in all this. I think God used all of this stuff to prepare me. I think in his grace, he works even in systems that aren't quite right. He works in systems and processes and programs and ministries that might not be aligned quite perfectly or working properly because he's so gracious and because he flies under the radar. He delights in doing that, I actually think. And that's my story. So I went from being, I tell people at my church in Brisbane, I was there for 13 years. I walked in the door as a pagan and I left as a pastor. I think that's a pretty good turnaround in 13 years. And me and my family came to Toowoomba. And haven't looked back. What a beautiful place to be. I thought that would generate a few more amens. There we go. There, you know. And we came to Toowoomba because Toowoomba Community Baptist Church called us. The guy who was a senior pastor had been my senior pastor in Brisbane. And after that second bomb of a sermon, he thought, well, I'm going to invite him to come up to Toowoomba. And that was good. There's still grace upon it. And so we came up here with a clear sense of call to that church. To that church. I'd seen some fruit in some ministry in the church in Brisbane. I thought, oh, well, I'll come up and do what I did there and do it here and it'll work and it'll be great. It wasn't great. It kind of flopped. And within a few months, the church started to go through some pretty rocky roads. But all the way, it was with this sense of call. This is my focus. We rented a house right near the church building and that's where we were, TCBC. And I wasn't interested in meeting Andrew. I wasn't interested in hanging out with other pastors, unless they were Baptists as well, because we kind of have to do that, and it's a good tribe. And then, as God would have it, 3 years later, became senior pastor, and suddenly you can't say no to invitations when you're a senior pastor. And so started to meet people like Andrew and thought they're actually not bad blokes. And then through that, God started to put within me this sense of call. Yes, at that time and up until March 31st of 2019, a big part of my calling was to the Toowoomba Community Baptist Church. But what God was putting in me was this call to the city. I'm going to leave it there. And I think more of my story will come out over the time we spend with you guys. So I'm going to leave it there. And what I want to do is jump into Acts 4. Acts 4. Because there's so much of my story when I look back, and particularly when I look back and think about that time when I felt like I was discipled out of the world and into the church, where, you know, we're not meant to live with regrets as Christians, right? It's something we're not meant to do. But I look back and I go, man, if I could somehow get in the DeLorean from Back to the Future and travel back in time and have a meeting with myself back then, I would say, Sam, you need to cut back on drinking, because going out and getting that drunk that often is not going to be good for you. But you can't stop being friends with those people. You need to work hard and maintain those friendships. And even though these people are not your people anymore, because there is still this kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light thing going on, I want you to stay with those people. I want you to be present with them. I want you to love them, and I want you to serve them. And it's going to be difficult, and you're going to be, the church is going to be like the tractor beam on the Death Star, sucking you back in. But I love these people, and part of the reason why I chose you and I saved you was for all those people as well. And I think back on that, and I think, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. I'm not going to regret that, and I'm not going to get that DeLorean moment. But from now on, let me be a part of a church that when a Sam walks in, a person of peace walks in, or if you encounter a person of peace, that we encourage them to get that sense of call to what God is doing through for his kingdom in bringing those people into the kingdom. And what I want to do in Acts 4 is look at this prayer that maybe would be familiar to you. Because in this prayer in Acts 4, I find such a powerful, profound prayer that is so super relevant to the church of Toowoomba in 2019. It's a prayer that can so easily get lost in a church that has lost its way. And I'm not suggesting that Rangeville is that church, by the way. But we would do so well to model our prayers on the prayers of our ancestors, our mothers and fathers of the faith, in Acts 4. We had an election a while ago, so if you've got a Bible or a smartphone, just whack it open to Acts 4, and we'll come back to that in a sec. But we had an election a few weeks ago. I know it's a distant memory now. But after the result, my Facebook feed was hilarious. I have friends. I'm not sure whether I should say this or not. I might get, you know. That I do have Christian friends who might have voted for Labor. Well, let me keep going. So on my Facebook feed, there were people who were elated, like praise God for ScoMo, you know, all this sort of stuff. But then I had some other friends, and it was weighted towards that first group, but there were some who were devastated. They were devastated. But I think the thing that actually grieved me the most, that was kind of the hilarious, but it's not really that funny, but the thing that grieved me the most or concerned me the most was people who were elated and celebrating the fact that ScoMo had got into power, was their tone of, oh, I can breathe a big sigh of relief. I can relax. We can relax, church, at least for another 3 years. The reason that grieved me was this posture of self-protection that is so prevalent in our churches is not the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. We can't relax. We're at war. No matter who's in government, the Christian vote is Jesus. You know, we don't align, we don't unify under political parties as Christians. We unify under Jesus. And you know what? There was a part of me as well, and I've got to confess this as well. Am I allowed to say who I voted for, Andrew? I probably shouldn't. Hey, I won't say who I voted for, but I voted for John McVeigh. There we go. That's safe. But there was a part of me that was going, God, what if your plan is for a Labor government? What if your plan, God, is for a Labor government to wake your church up? Because I think the church, history will show you this. If you do any sort of research into church history, it will show you that the church does its best work from the margins, not from the center. It does its best work from the margins. And this is where we find our ancestors when we read Acts 4. This is where they are. They're on the margins. You know how when we were doing communion before, that started with a small group of people where Jesus said, here's what I want you to do to remember. Here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world remembering. It's incredible. Well, here's a small group of people praying in a room. And their context is they've just been told, if you keep talking about Jesus, we will kill you. We have that power. We have that ability. If you keep doing what you're doing, we will kill you. It's not just that we'll kick you out of our school. It's not that we'll just fire you if you talk about Jesus. It's we will kill you. And that's what they report back. Can someone read for me or read for us Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23, and you read until I'm going to yell out quite loudly, stop, okay? So can someone stand up? Do we need a mic for this, or maybe someone with a boomy voice?
As soon as they were freed...
You should have got a job as a town crier. Hear ye, hear ye!
The believers pray for courage. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. The Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threat.
Stop. Sorry, Bonnie, I don't mean to be rude. No, stop, please. Now, Lord, different translation, but mine says, now, Lord, consider their threats and. Okay, you're in this prayer room. You're praying with these people. Everything so far, there would have been amens and hallelujahs. Then we get to this point, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and. What do you pray next? What's your next prayer? You'll know what they say if you've read Acts before. But what do you say? Okay, what I want to suggest to you is that there's probably four ways that you can respond at this point. With all that's been said and all that's happening, remember I gave you a bit of context before, the threat of death is over all these guys. Now, Lord, consider their threats and. Okay, here's the first way I think you can respond. You're not talking because you've left the room already. You left the room when Peter and John came in and said, they're going to kill us. And you're like, I'm out. Forget it. This is too hard. This is too much. I can't pray because I've left the room. It's just too difficult. I was cool with the whole eternal life thing, but if this is how serious it's going to get, I am out of here. I don't want people associating me with Jesus. I don't want people associating me with you lot. I'm done. I'm out. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take some of this stuff that Jesus taught. I think, you know what, I'll hold on to that eternal life thing because that sounded pretty sweet. But out in the world, I'm just going to blend in, keep my head down, and lose any distinct identity. I don't want to be in this room right now with these people. And for some of you, even though you would like to say, and I've been there as well, I would like to say what these guys go on to say. The reality is the way you live your life is you're not even in the room. Because the call of Jesus is too much for you. It's the first way you can respond. The second way, consider their threats and take them out. Take these mongrels out. God, you have the power. Bring down fire. Bring down lightning. Bring down boulders. Bring down whatever creative thing you can to end the lives of these people who would dare stand against the Sovereign Lord. Now, you might not say it that way. But there is an attitude within you that's thinking that right then. You're thinking, yes, God, these people who stand against you, let them get what's coming to them. These people who stand up and have a platform in Canberra and have a platform that stand against the church and try to undo everything that we've done. These people who stand for things that you are against, God, take them out. Protect us from them. Protect us from their pollution. Get them away. Get them as far away from me as possible. Give us back control, God. Give us control of everything so that we can dictate holiness and purity to our country. Again, you might not use these words, but that's some of your attitude. Consider their threats, God, and deal with them. Get rid of them. Let me take a bit of a side here because I think this is important if this is how your attitude rolls out in this prayer meeting. I think it's a big mistake we make when we think when holiness and evil come together, we think if we pray this way that evil will stain holiness. That's not the biblical truth. When holiness encounters evil, evil is driven back and pushed out. Look at Jesus. I mean, look at the people he rolled with. And whenever he did that, he's the perfection of holiness. He wasn't, oh, no, get away from me. No, I can't handle you. You think differently to me. You vote differently to me. You stand for things that I'm against. No, you move away from me, because if you come close, it's going to mess with my holiness. And when I die on the cross, it might not be sufficient anymore. No, the holiness of Jesus pushes back evil. And if you start to, I nearly said vote this way. If you pray this way, I fear that's what you think of evil. Holiness is incredibly more powerful than evil. And when holiness encounters it, it's pushed back, runs for the hills. Okay, so what about, consider their threats and silence. Consider their threats and take them out. What about, consider their threats and bless us, Lord. Now, that's okay. You can pray for God to bless you. I don't think that's a bad prayer. But it is when it's flowing from this idea that I shared as a part of my story earlier. There's my segue. Bless us, Lord. Build up your church. Build up your church. Actually, no, don't worry about building up the church, God. We can do that ourselves. So we're going to put into the church. We're going to build up our programs. We're going to build up all of our facilities and everything, because we're going to get ready, God, for you to miraculously convert all those people and bring them into the church. Now, I know this isn't Rangeville. I don't think Andrew and I would be friends if this was Rangeville. So this is not me having a dig at Rangeville at all. But it can creep in where we go. That what happens in the church is all that God cares about. The ministry of the church is all that God cares about. So as a leadership team, we would look at all of you people and we'd say, give us some of your free time to help build up this church. Bless this church, Lord. And we will make heroes of the people who serve in the church. We won't make heroes of all of whatever you're doing tomorrow. That won't be part of the story we'll tell, that you're a hero when you go to clean houses. You're a hero when you go to teach that class. You're a hero when you go and, because that's all the stuff that's going on when the kingdom is going. Consider their threats, Lord, and bless us. Build up our numbers. Your contribution to church is what's most highly prized and valued, and not your contribution to the shalom and prosperity of the city day by day. And maybe you pray that when you consider the threats in 2019 to the church. Silence, because you're too scared to face up to what Jesus wants for you. We'll come back to that, by the way, because that's a right reaction. It is too much for you. It's too much for me. It's too much for anyone. Take them out, God. Deal with those scumbags. Bless us. Well, there's a fourth way to pray, and it's what they prayed. Praise God. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your arm to perform signs and wonders, that people would know that you are God. It's not going to grab any headlines, but this is how your kingdom's going to expand. Consider their threats. They understood, these guys, our mothers and fathers in the faith, understood they had a mission and they had a purpose in the city. You see here as well, this is really cool. I didn't see this when I first read it. I read it from a commentator, but he said something like, notice that they glance at their problem while they're gazing at Jesus. Because when you're gazing at Jesus, you only need glance at your problems. It's not how Western Christianity defaults. We gaze at our problems and go, Jesus, help me. No, if we're gazing at Jesus like these guys were, we're gazing at God and we're filled with the Spirit as what happens next, we only need glance at our problems and they become part of God's story that he's weaving into our lives and weaving us into his story. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let that be every Sunday. How good would that be? There's a few features of this prayer that I want to sort of, as I'm starting to wrap up this sermon, there's a few features of it. The first one that stands out to me again, which I've already said, but I need to repeat it, is this was such a small group of people on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago praying this prayer, and what it set alight is incredible. We sometimes we fear that if the government and stuff like that try to shut us down and our numbers dwindle, that we're going to be in trouble. Like, read scripture. God often is behind that very thing. Numbers dwindling, bringing them down. You know, Gideon's army, he did this at the church in Cambodia. It's another story. Whittled them down, and then went bam. Explosion, revival. You know, in the 1800s, I've been reading about this recently. In the 1800s, everyone was predicting that the church had no future. That was right before one of the biggest explosions of the gospel across the known world, which was all of it by then, pretty much. How's my history? So when we look at the situation we're in, when we consider their threats, God is God. God is sovereign. God's story is the story that is written throughout history. Nothing can thwart his plans. Nothing can stop him. And that's the other thing I notice about this prayer is they start off not gazing at their problems. They start off reminding each other and praying out loud the sovereignty of God. God, all of human history up to this point has been about what you decreed. And even in those moments when we thought, where are you? What are you doing? You've forsaken us. You've left us. No, you were at work. You were at work. Even when Jesus dies on the cross, that reference he makes, Father, why have you forsaken me? Go home and read Psalm 22. The rest of that psalm goes, no, you haven't forsaken me. Your purposes are unfolding. So whenever we think we've lost hope, we haven't. Because God's story is being written and it won't grab the headlines. But that's the story that will be told for all eternity. We can trust, like these guys did, that no matter what comes against us, we trust that God is sovereign. And we are so pleased to worship him and declare that his story is the one big story that is unfolding for all of humanity. And they did this. They told this story, by the way, by quoting scripture to each other in their prayers. Like all those prayers, if you read that first half of that prayer, then Old Testament references. So they knew the word of God. They knew the word of God and they spoke it into their prayers. They knew the author and they knew the story. How do they know the story? Because they knew the scripture. These two things come together. And that was a feature of this prayer that they prayed. The other thing that really stands out to me, and living in Toowoomba at this time, it should stand out to anyone, was the unity of these guys. The unity. You know, it says that they all raised their prayer in one voice. Now, the image that I get there is all in unison. They all happen to say the same prayer. What a spiritual moment. I don't think it was that. I think there just were a lot of amens going on. I've got a Baptist background. We don't say, if we say amen, it's pretty special. We hum a lot. Yes, Lord. Oh, that was a good prayer. You guys are more vocal than that, right? I prayed with Evan before. It's great. But that's what's going on. They're not praying all in unison like robots. They're just agreeing with each other. Yes, this is right. God is sovereign. They're going to kill us. But God, they just killed Jesus and he rose again. This is awesome. This is exactly what you planned would happen. We thought it was over when he died, but it wasn't. It was just beginning and here we are. So we are together. We are your people and we are unified. We're unified in this room and we're unified when we go out into the city to continue to speak your word boldly. There was no theological arguments. There were no debates about whether the women should preach or not. There were no debates about the gifts of the Spirit or anything like that. It was like, no, we got a job to do. And we're going to get out and do it. God, give us what we need. And the last feature of this prayer that I see is that they were filled with the Spirit. Now, they were already filled with the Spirit. The Spirit had already come, Pentecost. But this is another moment. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of being filled with the Spirit. We'd be here a lot longer and I'd be really confused by the end. I don't know how you'd feel. I'd probably get corrected in emails and all that sort of thing. So I'll just avoid that. But it's really clear here that they were filled with the Spirit. I mean, I love this. As a Baptist, I love this. I'm not a Baptist anymore. Sam, shut up. Okay. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If that hadn't happened, they wouldn't have spoke the word of God boldly. Remember what I said before? It is too hard for us. It is too much. There's too much to lose. In our flesh, it's just impossible. Like, why would you? You need the Spirit to fill you and empower you to go. you know, there's a verse, I tried to work it in tonight, and I got there, but I'm doing it improv. There's a verse in that same chapter 4 where Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and let this be written on my tombstone, if I get buried, I don't know. But let this be written on my tombstone. Sam was an ordinary man, but we recognized he'd been with Jesus. We can't do this if we're not with Jesus and he doesn't give us the Spirit to fill us and empower us and give us supernatural power to be the people of God in the city. So I've got some questions. I better turn this thing on. Some questions for you to ask yourself before God, to allow the Spirit just to ask. And I'll put them up on the screen. And then what I want to do, because I think we've got to... There you go, they're up already. I didn't even turn that on. Thank you. Or is that the next slide? It's up there. Okay, good. I think we can get to that room-shaking filling of the Spirit unless we first deal with some of our fears and some of the things that would be holding us back. As Geordie prayed before about addiction, addiction can be so subtle. We can be addicted to many things. We don't even know it. First question is, how much is your story submitted to God's story? Here's another way to ask that question. In your life, where is Jesus not the Messiah? Which part of your life is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus? Is it your bank account? Is it through your smartphone? Pornography? Is it relationship with another person? Is it your career? Where is the place where Jesus is not Messiah? Where is your story not submitted to God's big story? And then the second question is Scripture alive and active in your life? These mothers and fathers in the faith, they were saturated in Scripture. They knew the story. We have so much access to the Word of God now, and yet we read it so little. But for you, is Scripture alive and active in your life? Do you know God's story? And then this question. In this age of individualism, how much are you committed to the unity of the church? And what I mean by this is you need these people. I mean, look around. You need these people. They need you. It's not recorded in that particular prayer, but it's said elsewhere about confessing your sins to one another. It takes a lot of trust. It says that they met in the temple courts daily. It wasn't just once a week. It was every day. I think they knew the context in which they were trying to minister, and so they, out of desperation, met daily. We've got to remind ourselves of who we are. We've got to remind ourselves of God's story. We've got to be filled and filled and filled with the Spirit to go out. And I need to see you guys every day to do that, not just once a week for an hour and a bit, hour and 46 minutes. In this age of individualism where everything that comes at you says, you are the most important thing in the universe. Only do things that suit you. So I'll be a part of a church when it suits me. But if it doesn't, I'm going to opt out. Now, it requires your commitment. It requires your buy-in. If you start to understand the context, if you start to think about the threat that is on us, and then you start to think about how glorious God is, you need other believers in your life. And they need you. Just give us a moment just to allow the Spirit and ask the Spirit to reveal to you the answers to these questions, because we have a great tendency to kid ourselves. Holy Spirit, we invite you to examine our hearts. We invite you in the name of Jesus to silence the voice of the enemy who would steal this moment from us. And we ask for your voice to be clear in our minds and in our hearts, in Jesus' name. it would be fantastic if the Spirit is revealing stuff to you. If after we're sort of done with the formal part of the service, you want prayer. Remember, Geordie said before there'll be some people out here to pray for you. Seriously, the best move you can make, as hard as it will be, is if the Spirit has revealed stuff to you, the best thing you can do is go and pray with a brother or sister in Christ. Don't believe the lie that I've dealt with it in myself and I'm all good. No, go and tell someone. It might not be a person out here who you pray with. It might be a friend who you know and trust. But speak it out loud. Say it and have that person pray for you. There's power in that. We need each other. But what I would like to do as the band is ready to lead us in our closing song is simply pray this prayer from Acts 4. So why don't we stand together? I'll read the paragraphs either side of the prayer as well. When they had been released, they went back to their own people and told them everything that the chief priests and elders had said. When they heard it, they all together lifted up their voices to God. Sovereign Master, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our ancestor David, your servant, why did the nations fly into a rage? And why did the people think empty thoughts? The kings of the earth arose and the rulers gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed Messiah. It's true. Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the nations and the peoples of Israel, gathered themselves together in this very city against your holy child Jesus, the one you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had foreordained to take place. So now, Master, look on their threats and grant that we, your servants, may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, so that signs and wonders may come about through the name of your holy child, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they boldly spoke the word of God. Let it be so in our day, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.